Good morning. It is good to be with you today. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're visiting with us, that you found your way to the 20th floor of a hotel on Easter, on Resurrection morning. And again, we're glad that you are here with us. Jesus is risen. Okay, see, we don't do enough responsive type things in our church for this, but like, this is, I don't know how long this has been going on, more than just this year. I didn't invent this idea. Jesus is risen. Amen. That is true today. It was true yesterday. It was true almost 2,000 years ago, and it will be true infinitely for the rest of eternity. Jesus is risen. We celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus every week. Our faith is nothing if not for the death and resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus did not die, our sin would not be covered. If Jesus did not rise again, we would have no hope of eternal life. And so the Apostle Paul says that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is worthless, futile. And so we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus every week, but it is also good sometimes to pause and reflect. It is good to set aside a day to remember, to celebrate. That's why we celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and holidays. And so this morning we are especially remembering the resurrection of Jesus, as is much of the church around the world. Together as a church, we've been studying the Gospel of Mark. Recently, Jesus has been emphasizing to his disciples that he must suffer and die and rise again. And a key Old Testament prophecy for the suffering of the Messiah comes from Isaiah 53. And I was thinking this week about how to meditate on the resurrection of Jesus together. I was reading Isaiah 53, and I was struck there by the seeds of resurrection hope. And so I thought we'd study that together this morning as we ponder the resurrection, Isaiah 53 and the seeds of resurrection hope. So if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, we're actually going to start reading in Isaiah 52. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find this on page 613. It's a little more than halfway through your Bibles. In the middle of your Bibles is the book of Psalms, and as you turn to the right towards the end of your Bible from there, you have the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. If you get to Jeremiah, you've gone a little too far. If you get to Lamentations, you definitely want to turn back. You're going to be really sad today. Isaiah chapter 53, but again, we're going to begin at the end of chapter 52 today. So Isaiah 52, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13. Isaiah 52, 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Verse 9, and they made him, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the strong, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray together. God, our Father, we praise you. You're full of majesty and splendor. There's none like you in all the earth. The universe declares your glory, and so do we. And we thank you that you would send your Son to earth for us to live and die. And we raise you that Christ is risen from the dead, victorious over sin and death and Satan, victorious over all his foes. And so we worship you. Father, we ask this morning that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless our time as we have sung and prayed and read, and bless this time as we study your word together, that you would be honored and glorified, that you would be exalted and lifted up, that we would give to you the glory that is due to your name. Father, we praise you that you're saving a people for your own possession from every tribe and nation and tongue. And we pray for your people around the world today. Father, we have seen in the news that there are some, even today, who have given their lives for your name, attacked in their own house of worship as they gathered with your people. Father, we ask that you would grant the people that remain there boldness and confidence in you, knowing that you are the one who saves and you are the one who preserves. We ask that your name would go forth even more boldly. Father, we ask that you would help us to boldly proclaim your truth, that we would be quick to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us, that we would have boldness and confidence, knowing that you are a God who saves, and trusting that you will save, trusting that you will use weak instruments like us, weak vessels, to accomplish your eternal purposes. Father, I ask now as we study your word that you would be lifted up, you'd be exalted. Help us to take the truths that we see and apply them into our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The history of the world from Genesis 3 through Isaiah 53 demonstrates that the wages of sin is death. Sin reigned, death reigned. And if we're honest, we all know that that reigned in our own hearts as well. In the midst of this reign of sin and death, we see God working throughout time and history to redeem a people for himself. We see the constant conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman that began in Genesis 3. We see God working to ensure that the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would ultimately crush the serpent's head. As we go through Scripture, God made promises to Abraham of land and offspring and blessing. His sons Isaac and Jacob received the promises after him. According to God's design, they went to Egypt, where they were preserved and protected for 400 years, but ultimately became slaves there. And God redeemed them from slavery. He brought them to the promised land. He gave them a good law and a good land. God sent judges to rule over them and eventually kings. Israel's first king, Saul, failed to honor and obey God. He was replaced by King David, a man after God's own heart, the good king. And God promised David he would establish his house and his kingdom. All future kings would be compared to David. And God promised David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. But God also warned David that sin would bring judgment. And if you know the history of Israel, you know that David's sons after him did fall into sin and into folly. The kingdom divided. Eventually, the nation was conquered. God's people were scattered across the nations. Later, God brought them back into the land. But the nation never returned to its former glory. They're always pushed around and manipulated by the nations around them. Well, Isaiah, the prophet that we're reading from this morning, ministered near the end of this time period. It was after the nation split into two kingdoms, but before they were overthrown and scattered. He served in the southern kingdom of Judah in the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And in the final third of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah speaks prophetically of a future time after his people are exiled. So basically, Isaiah knows his pronouncements are going to fail to get the people to repent, which is not a super exciting way to be a prophet, but he recognized that. So the nation is going to be overrun. The people are going to be exiled. But God promised through Isaiah that his people would be restored. And central to this restoration is God's servant, the servant of the Lord. And Isaiah 42 through 53 especially focus on the role of the servant of the Lord. Most of the prophecies of the servant are very positive pronouncements of a conquering king. But in Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, we get a new perspective on the servant. The servant must suffer. The servant must be sacrificed. The servant must be slaughtered. And this picture of the suffering servant would be totally irreconcilable with the conquering servant if we did not find in it the seeds of resurrection hope. And most of Isaiah 53 is about the suffering and death of the servant. But in verses 10 through 12, we find that after his suffering and death, there are certain promises applied to the servant. Promises that only make sense in light of the servant's resurrection. He will suffer and die, and then he will receive these promises. Promises that indicate life, not death. And there we see how God's people could look past their own suffering to resurrection hope. So in Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, we see five seeds of resurrection hope. And each of these seeds of resurrection hope comes after the servant's death. So after the servant's death, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see and be satisfied. And fifth, he will divide the spoils. These are five promises for the servant of the Lord. Each promise is connected to his suffering death. And even just listening to them, it's clear every one of these promises demands that he be alive to receive them. Everyone offers resurrection hope. Because after the servant's death, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see and be satisfied, and he will divide the spoils. So let's look at those. First seed of resurrection hope, he shall see his offspring. He shall see his offspring. All of Isaiah 53 has been about the suffering and death of the servant of the Lord. Verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Middle of verse 6. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the language of sacrifice. The iniquity laid on the sacrificial lamb as it is sacrificed. And in fact, in the middle of verse 7, the servant was led like a lamb to slaughter. Middle of verse 8. He was cut out of the land of the living. He was killed. Verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. So the servant would suffer and die. That was God's certain promise and plan. And as we continue into verse 10, it continues that same theme. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. It was God's will to crush his servant. The Lord put the servant to grief. The servant makes an offering for guilt. And without context, the statement may simply sound like he's making an offering like anyone else might make an offering. You bring the lamb, the priest kills it and sacrifices it. But this is not like any other sacrifice. The servant of the Lord is making an offering, but the servant is the offering. The servant is making an offering of himself. He is the guilt sacrifice. The servant will be the sacrifice. The servant must die. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Like sheep, we have gone astray, but God laid our iniquity on him. Blood must be shed to pay for sin. Jesus bore our sin as the sacrificial lamb. He died for us as an offering. But then, in the last half of verse 10, we find our first seeds of resurrection hope. Three promises that when the servant makes himself an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. These are our first three seeds of resurrection hope. After the servant dies as an offering for sin, then he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. All of which require that he be alive. All of which require the servant must rise from the dead. And this is where he is very different from the normal sacrificial lamb. When he makes an offering for sin, the offering of himself, then he will do these things. He will live beyond his sacrifice. When he dies, he shall live and prosper and see his children. These are seeds of resurrection hope. These are promises of life after death. And the very first promise is that he shall see his offspring. He shall see his offspring. He shall live and see his spiritual children. He will enjoy the blessing of seeing his descendants. Well, Jesus obviously is the servant of the Lord. He is the one who fulfills these promises. And for Jesus, through his death and resurrection, he will see his offspring. What do we see in Luke? He dies, he rises again. The women came first and they see him risen. And his first message for his disciples was that they would see him and he would see them. And he did appear to his disciples and to many who became his spiritual children. And through the disciples going into the world, his offspring have become many. He will see his offspring, everyone who belongs to him by faith. Everyone that the Father has given to him, they will all come to him in faith through the work of the Spirit. And for his children, for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, the corresponding reality is that we shall see him. One day, we will see our Savior face to face. Because Jesus died and rose again, we will see him. Our great hope is not simply overcoming sin, although that is a certain reality for everyone who believes in Jesus. Our great hope is not escape from hell, although we will. Our great hope is not a mansion in glory. Our great hope is that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we too will one day rise and see him. And he will see his offspring. This is the first seed of resurrection hope. Though he dies, he will live and see his offspring. Second seed of resurrection hope, he shall prolong his days. Middle of verse 10, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. Now, isn't it strange that the way the servant of the Lord will prolong his days is by dying? His days will be prolonged through his death. And yet that is exactly what is indicated. Through his sacrificial death, he shall prolong his days. What a paradox. Now, obviously, in the one sense, we could say the Son of God is an eternal being having no beginning or end. How could he prolong his days? But the Son of God also became a man. And rather than live the normal course of human life, he died in our place. And in his sacrificial death, he ensured eternal life for himself and for all who belong to him. Eternal life that we could not have had unless he came and died for us. His death ensured resurrection life. Because he made the offering for guilt, he shall prolong his days. Romans 6. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Because he was raised from the dead, he will never die. Because he was raised from the dead, death no longer has dominion. Or Hebrews 7, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is high priest forever because he continues forever, because he defeated death by rising from the grave, and therefore he is able to save to the uttermost. The salvation Jesus offers is certain and sure because he lives forever making intercession for us. Revelation 1, Jesus speaking, I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus died and now is alive forevermore. He has the keys of death and Hades. The seeds of resurrection hope is that through his death, he prolonged his days forever. As we think about how Jesus prolonged his days through death, it reminds us that this earthly life, as we know it, is not forever. Unless Christ returns first, every one of us will one day die. And the prolonged days this speaks of are not simply longer lives in a fallen world, but eternal life in the world to come, with Christ in his kingdom for eternity. And we ought to live for those days. We ought to live our lives today in light of the prolonged days. We ought to live our lives today in light of eternity. He will prolong his days. Third seed of resurrection hope, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Again, middle of verse 10, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Well, what is the will of the Lord? Well, throughout the Bible, from Genesis 1 on, the will of the Lord is to have a people who image him. When God created man in his own image, male and female, God told mankind to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, image bearers of God, filling his kingdom, filling the earth with the image of God, doing those things that represent God rightly, living in ways that bring honor and glory to his name, showing the world God's image. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And he continues essentially that you put away sin. 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. God's will is that his image bearers rightly bear his image, that we live in ways that image God's glory and holiness and righteousness. Now, as we know from Genesis 3 on, because of sin, mankind failed to do that. No one rightly brought God's image to bear on the world. Not a single person rightly bore God's image. Until Jesus, God's own Son. Jesus always did the Father's will. He always did what was good and right and perfect. And so he could say to Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus perfectly bore God's image in the world. And through his death and resurrection, through the work of the Spirit to give life and faith, we become true image bearers of God. God looks on us and sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And through Jesus Christ, we are to faithfully bear God's image in the world today. We are to do the will of the Lord today. Titus 2, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, zealous to be doing the will of the Lord. And from Titus, while we're doing the will of the Lord, we're waiting for our blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. That is, we shall see him, and he shall see his offspring. Jesus' death and resurrection ensured that the will of the Lord would prosper in his hand. Now, there's an ultimate and final fulfillment of that. We look forward to the day when the will of the Lord will prosper in our hand because we have glorified bodies and souls that desire only to do the will of the Lord. When sin no longer tempts us, when doubt no longer overcomes us, when worry will not defeat us. But until that day, until Christ returns and makes all things new, we rejoice in the resurrection every time we live in the will of the Lord. When you choose to honor God and not sin, the will of the Lord prospers. When you choose to consider others more important than yourself, the will of the Lord prospers. When you make yourself last of all and servant of all, the will of the Lord prospers. When you realize that the will of God for you is to do what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of the Lord prospers. And when we live in light of eternity, living not just for the here and now, but for eternity, the will of the Lord prospers. And we do live in the confident hope that one day, our hearts and actions will be fully in line with the will of the Lord. That day when our resurrected bodies perfectly do God's will as he commands, that day was guaranteed when Jesus rose from the dead. When for eternity the will of the Lord will prosper and all that will be done is what is good and right and perfect. Because Jesus died and rose again, the will of the Lord prospers in his hand. Fourth seed of resurrection hope, he shall see and be satisfied. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Well, as we have seen throughout this text so far, resurrection hope is tied to crucifixion sacrifice. The way he made many righteous was by dying in our place. He bore our iniquities on the cross, paying the price for our sin, giving us his righteousness. And he willingly died on the cross in the knowledge that it would all be made right in the end. He went and suffered on the cross. He experienced complete anguish of soul. And in his anguish, in his suffering, in his death, he saw and was satisfied. It isn't that he suffered, but he saw he'd won the victory, and so he was satisfied and then died. Because of the anguish of his soul, he sees and is satisfied. It's not that Jesus simply suffered and was satisfied his purpose was accomplished, even though he would never get to enjoy it. No, the anguish comes first, and then he sees and is satisfied. Or as Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This joy is future joy, joy set before him, joy after the cross. And so he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and now he is seated at the right hand of God. His death ensured that he would be satisfied because his death ensured resurrection. His death and resurrection ensured that he would redeem a people for his own possession who were zealous for good works. Now, this word satisfied, he'll be satisfied, comes from the language of being satisfied after a meal. You eat a great feast, and when you're done, you're satisfied, pleased, content, at rest. For Jesus, his people redeemed, his work complete, victory won. He shall see and be satisfied. The resurrection means that the Son of God will be satisfied for eternity. The Father is satisfied, the Spirit is satisfied, the Son is satisfied, eternal redemption is complete. You know, too often we are not satisfied. We're not satisfied with the life that God has laid out for us. Our salvation is not enough for us. God's redemption is not enough for us. God's provision is not enough. We're so focused on the here and now and what we think we need and want that we fail to look to God's eternal plan. We fail to recognize that everything is happening according to God's plan. And if Jesus is satisfied, we ought to be satisfied as well. The resurrection is a promise that one day we will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. This life may have trouble. We may hunger in this life, but one day we will be satisfied. Our joy and satisfaction will be full and complete like our Savior. This resurrection hope is that Jesus will be satisfied and we will be satisfied in him. Final seed of resurrection hope from our text, he will divide the spoils with many. He will divide the spoils with many. Verse 12, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Once again, the positive hope of victory is connected to the suffering death of the servant of the Lord. It is because he poured out his soul to death that he will receive the portion and divide the spoils. The servant is receiving the spoils of victory. The servant has won the victory, and he receives the spoils that go along with victory. Well, how did Jesus win the victory? Jesus won the victory through pouring out his own soul to death. And because he won the victory, he gets to receive the spoils of victory. Which only makes sense if he is in fact alive to enjoy the spoils. Because he died, he will receive the spoils. He will rise again to receive the spoils. Philippians 2, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. Therefore, he is highly exalted. Therefore, he has the name above every name. Because Jesus died, he received the victory. Because Jesus rose again, he receives the spoils of victory. And because Jesus won the victory, all his people will likewise one day be victors with him. All his people, what Revelation calls a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, we all win the victory with Jesus. We are all safe with Jesus. Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus has conquered and will conquer, we are safe with him. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. Your friends may fail you. Your family may abandon you. Your life may be threatened. Your possessions confiscated, destroyed. You may have no one left and nothing left but Jesus. But if you have Jesus, you belong to the one who conquers. He already has conquered in his death and resurrection, and you are eternally safe in his love. And so we can rest securely. We can rest safely in the one who died and rose again. Revelation 21, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You know, just this month at Redeemer, we've had three people diagnosed with diabetes. We have people that do not know if or when their cancer might return. We have other conditions that are life-altering. The older we get, the more our bodies fail us. And we have to face these things day after day after day, and it often feels like there is no relief. But one day, there will be relief. One day, all the weakness and frailty of the human body will be made new. And our hope of resurrection is not a hope that we will get to live and suffer all over again. Our resurrection hope is that one day there will be no more sickness, sorrow, pain, or death. There will be no more crying anymore. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And God will dwell with us. These are the seeds of resurrection hope. Our Savior shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see and be satisfied, and he will divide the spoils. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we praise you for your eternal plan to redeem a people for yourself. Jesus, we praise you that you are worthy. You are the only one who is worthy to live and die in our place. And we praise you that you overcame death, that you rose again. You laid down your life and you took your life back up again. And we pray that you would help us to live in that resurrection hope. Thank you for your eternal promises that are certain and sure, that you have demonstrated yourself faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.